All right. Good evening. Welcome to the evening service here at Independent Bible Church. We're so glad to have you here in person or watching online tonight. And praise the Lord for a good number of visitors that were in the service this morning. Trust you got a chance to meet them and welcome them. One had just up the road and just saw the church and decided to pop in, and others were here by invite. But we're glad to have you out tonight on this Super Bowl evening. All right. No one shouting during the service, all right, as you're checking your phone, your head is down, and I'll say, well, you don't ever take notes, what are you doing, all right? So we'll trust that you can resist that urge, all right, to check that out there, and we're glad that you're here tonight. And just a quick update, can you remember Gina? Had a chance to go see her after the service this morning, and easy room to remember if you want to stop by there and visit. It's room 555. All right, five. She said it's good. It's not 666. All right, if you know Gina, so room 555 down there at South Geisinger South in Wilkes-Barre. She was in good spirits, sitting up, and there's just a lot of fluid buildup, trying to get that reduced so that she can feel a lot better. But keep her in your prayers. And she said, like many some of our ladies and men that can't come, just missed the fellowship, missed the opportunity to be there. But glad to be able to watch online and talk and fellowship and encourage with those that she does on a regular basis. All right. It was good to see Frances here this morning. We've been praying for her a little bit and her brother, and so glad to see her here. Could you remember her in prayer? And then remember, of course, Sydney heading out with Dad, I guess. Is it Dad, Mom, all of you tomorrow? Heading down to Philly, early trip down to Philly for some tests there and appointments with her eyes and stuff like that. Continue to remember Sarah Quist's dad. Sal there, still at hospice there in Scranton. And then you may have just seen the prayer request that came through this afternoon. Many of you know one of our newer members, Ryan and Haley. They were at the Valentine's banquet, and his mother's been on our prayer list for quite some time. She's had cancer now for quite some time, but they just, and he had said at the Valentine's banquet that they had called hospice in to the house, but that she had been on pretty good. But word came down today that the doctors had said, even this afternoon, that they were only expecting her maybe just to live a few hours, maybe not even till tonight. So please remember their family. This would be Ryan's mother. She is a believer. She is saved, knows the Lord. But still, for the family, he's got some brothers and siblings and such as that. Okay? All right, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to begin in prayer. I'll encourage you to lift up some of those names we just mentioned in prayer, as well as others that the Lord may have on your heart. And good to have Charlie here. Remember Lionel. Lionel is a little bit sick, and he stayed home today to sort of help a little bit with Grandpa. He's doing okay, doing a little bit better, but remember him. Came down with something that's being passed around, and he'll be leading our music tonight. So stay standing after prayer. Grab that hymnal for the opening hymn tonight, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we lift up these various names that we've mentioned already this morning, Lord. As a church body, we lift up Miss Gina, Lord. We pray you'd encourage her. We thank you for her spirit. Lord, a lot of physical challenges, Lord. She'd love to be here and fellowship and see friends and family and worship with us. But Lord, health-wise, it's a challenge. So encourage her, Lord. She may be watching as she was doing this morning. I pray she'd know we love her, we miss her, we're praying for her. We pray that the doctors would have wisdom, be able to get the fluid, Lord, really reduced, and so the swelling would not be there, so they'd feel comfortable enough to let her get home. And Lord, we do pray as well. Thank you that Frances was here this morning. Pray you continue to help her, Lord, with some of the heart issues that she's had and trouble with breathing. I know there's been a continual issue, Lord, for her brother as well that's in poor health there in Nevada, Lord, with his health and his kidneys, I believe. Encourage him in the Lord. I'm not sure if he's a believer or not, Lord, but help Frances to be an encouragement, no doubt, when she calls him and talks to him. Lord, we certainly lift up Ryan and Haley, Lord, Ryan's mother. Lord, she may very well have already passed into eternity. She may not have, Lord. I'm sure the family is there and siblings and relatives. And Lord, we don't know if everyone there knows you as Savior. We're thankful that she does, and that, Lord, she's confident she'll be in heaven with you, Lord, if today's the day that you call her home. So we just pray, Lord, for great strength, great grace, great comfort during these times for Ryan and the family. And Lord, if there's any that do not know you, that during this time of grieving, when their heart's more tender, that they would be receptive to the gospel, Lord, and understand how we can have hope even in death because of Jesus Christ. Lord, others, Lionel, we pray for healing and strength there for him and Miss Barbara. Certainly pray for Sarah and Rob, Lord. I know it's in the family there going back and forth daily to the hospice and trying to be with the family and pray and wait. That can be draining. We just pray for rest for them, encouragement and strength. Lord, we know you have a timetable. We have a purpose, Lord. will not question you for that. So may your will be accomplished through all of this. Thank you, Lord, again, that we can worship tonight. We pray you be honored and glorified as we lift up our voices in song and listen to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing as Charlie comes.
Hymn number 137. Hymn number 137, we're singing about God's love tonight. It's just like his great love. Hymn number 137. With me on the last verse, all the way at the bottom, when Jesus whispers, "Peace be still," and rolls the clouds away, we're going to take that a little bit differently, so just watch closely with me, all right? Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus on my mind, of all his care and tenderness, for this poor life of mine.
is Testimony Month. Each Sunday night we'll have at least one or more shared testimony. Tonight is Charlie. So, Charlie, great job on the music.
Well, when a pastor asked me if I could give my testimony tonight, I was thinking, well, I wish I had 30 minutes to talk about all that God has done in my life, but he shortened it down for me. So we're just going to talk about a couple of things. I was saved at the age of 12. Now, growing up, I was the youngest of eight kids. We were living in Wisconsin, and as I was growing up, nobody had to tell me that I was on my way to hell. And growing up, every night I would go to bed and pray something like this: Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me. And I would pray that every night. And I just didn't know if I was going on my way to heaven. I knew I was lost. And when things started kind of rolling, where I came to accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior was when I was 10 years old. My mother died in the night, and that really, you know, that really shattered a lot of things, and that really solidified, like, where am I going when I die? I knew my mom was in heaven, but I wasn't sure. And then a couple years later, my dad remarried a lady off the mission field, and some of you probably know her. Anyway, she challenged my dad. Is like, you know, you should really talk to Charlie about whether he's saved or not. And so we were sitting at the kitchen table. We were doing a devotional book. And I was 12, and he just stopped, and he looked at me, and he was like, Charlie, if you were to die today, right now, would you be 100% sure that you would go to heaven? Well, I mean, for years before that, I knew I was struggling with that question. And so I didn't say anything back to him, and I just remember I just started crying right there. And I was like, no, I'm not going to heaven. And so he took the Bible, and he went through the Romans Road, and he showed me that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I didn't have to work for my sins. I knew that before that, that there was no way I could work for my sins. I knew that I was on my way to hell. I was 12 years old when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I would like to say afterwards that my Christian life exploded, and I started, you know, God called me to the mission field, and started, you know, leading all sorts of people to the Lord. But it was a battle. Satan really attacked me right after I got saved, and it was, my teen years were very difficult as far as spiritual growth. But yet God, I knew I was saved, and God was always working on me. And I was 15 where I decided, you know, I haven't been baptized yet, and I would like to identify with Christ, and I would like to follow him best that I know how. And so I was 15 when I was baptized by immersion in a Baptist church in Wisconsin. And then, so today, right now, I believe the Lord has called me to full-time ministry. So how do I get to that point? Well, I blame it on my biological mom, because every night she would pray with me, and she would always pray something like this: Lord, please use Charlie in a great way, and please make him a great minister and a preacher of the gospel. So she got me. And, well, Lord got me, but he heard her prayers. And that was not what I originally intended to do with my life. Since my earliest age, when I was 5, I always wanted to go into the military. I wanted to go in the Army. I wanted to be an Army Ranger. I wanted to go fight America's battles. And frankly, you know, just, you know, speaking what my mind was then, go kill terrorists and fight for freedom. And it was And that was my mindset all the way through high school. And God got a hold of my heart when I went to a small Bible college in North Carolina. And it was really small college. It was like 15 people there, 15 students. And you weren't allowed to have your phone for, you know, just, well, you were allowed to have your phone. You were just only for, like, texting and calling. And, but, you know, nothing else. No, like, apps or, you know, video games or, you know, anything like that. You couldn't watch anything. You know, music was strict. And you know, you couldn't leave the dorms without wearing a tie, like, 7 days a week. And that, like, blew me away. I was like, what is this place? You know, and, but the thing is, you know, that God knew I needed that environment because I had all those things, all the things in the world, the phone, the whatever clothing, you know, whatever distractions taken away from me, and I was able to hear God's voice, and God, one day, I was in a room, I started reading my Bible more and praying because of that. And one day God just made it clear, you know, you need to give your life over to me. You need to do my will. And you need to give your life over full-time ministry. And I still don't know entirely what that looks like. But I mean, I'm here to, but I don't regret, giving up what I wanted for what God wants. And I could give up more and more details about what God has done in my life, but it's been an adventure, and it's still an adventure, and God has led me here very clearly to, you know, be with my grandparents, to minister here at the church, to work. I'm on a construction company, construction crew, and just been learning a lot there, and just with the witness, being a witness to them, really asking, you know, the question, whose side am I on? Because, you know, obviously there, that construction crew is way, you know, there's, you know, I can see some of the men that are nodding their heads with like, yep, it's rough, but it's a privilege to be able to name the name of Christ and name it openly among people that just are completely devoid of that. So, it's just been a great privilege to be here so far, and to be here with you guys too. So that's my testimony, and I believe we have a special coming now. Yes, Emily, right? Yeah.
Okay. My mind.
appreciate that testimony from Charlie. Appreciate him jumping in and doing a good job up here. One quick disclaimer, though, just so you know, the little college he was talking about, North Carolina, was not Ambassador, all right? So he attended another college that was really small, and then he transferred to Ambassador, which is also North Carolina. And yes, they have rules, but not the same as that. So just in case, you're like, whoa, all right? So you can get the full story from him there, and God led him there. And he's supposed to be officially graduating, walking, getting his diploma in May. But he has finished up there, Second Man Music Bible, and we're thankful to have him here. I know Lionel and Barbara are joined having him at the home. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you'll find that in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, if the Steelers were playing tonight, this would be a 15-minute message, all right? But they're not, and I don't care about the Eagles or the Chiefs, so. I'm kidding, all right. All right, so hey, where I grew up, I was a little bit more in the middle of the state, so I got to choose, all right, down there in the Hershey area there. You could go either way. Now, I do have an old picture of me when I was a kid. I think I did wear an Eagles jersey now and then. I had the old Harold Cunningham, if you were an old-time Eagles fan. Used to like Harold Cunningham back in the day. But I pretty much was a Steelers guy the whole way through there. And my dad never really had a favorite one there, but you grew up in the 70s there. As the heir of the Steelers, so I cheer for them. My best friend, I've got good friends that are diehard Eagles and nephew-in-laws. We harass each other and have a good time. So regardless of that, let's put that to the side. That'll be here or there. And if you think it really important, without using your phone, who won the 12th Super Bowl? You probably wouldn't know. You'd have to take a little while unless you're a diehard. All right? You say, let me think on that. Yeah, after time goes by, you never remember. So there's importance in it. And there's some fun there, and certainly it's our home state you were rooting for, but we'll look at the Word of God, and then maybe you go home, and maybe you're getting with some others, have a good time tonight in the Lord, obviously. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we are continuing. The Lord just impressed upon my heart to continue, not to cut this off, just looking a little bit more at spiritual gifts. This dovetails with us, if you're with us, again, for those who are if you're with us every time we meet, as best you can, I understand health and family, but if you're here faithfully, then on Wednesday nights, here before we pray, we've been studying a series on the Holy Spirit. A brief look at the Holy Spirit. Not so much the Trinity, but the second person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Lots of misunderstanding. A lot of times people think that's mysterious. They don't know a lot about the Holy Spirit. What's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What's the regeneration of the Holy Spirit? What's the walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit? You know, through the Holy Spirit convicts and He guides and He's teacher and He illuminates. And yet many of us, we don't know. We get a little bit nervous like we're dealing with tonight because the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement has in a way sort of grabbed a hold of that and claimed a lot of that. And we think, well, I don't want people to think that I'm talk too much about the Spirit stuff here because they really have sort of taken that as their own. And there's a lot of confusion. And a lot of folks don't study their Bibles, and they just listen and read what other people say, and you got to be real careful there. So our Wednesday night series on the Holy Spirit is on the person of the Holy Spirit. We'll be looking at a lot of those things I mentioned. Our evening here, what I've been looking at is spiritual gifts. And obviously spiritual gifts are from the Holy Spirit, so it does tie in some, and it will dovetail together, and you can, I think, grow in the Lord in a great way. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at just one verse before we get to our other passages. And maybe this is a verse that you have certainly read, but maybe you've just skipped over it. Maybe you read it, maybe you said, pause briefly and kept on going. Maybe you looked at it and thought, I wonder what that means, and never gave it much thought. Maybe you have. But as you read 2 Timothy chapter 1, again, a letter written by the apostle, not Peter like this morning, but Paul, the human author and penman under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's writing to specifically Timothy, his young son in the faith, not his real biological son, but a spiritual son in the faith. He's younger. He's a pastor. He writes this letter. This is Paul's last letter. This is around the same time period that 2 Peter was written, as far as we can guess. As we can tell, probably mid-60s. All right, we're talking first century now. All right, mid-60s, not the 1960s, but 64, 66 AD likely. And he's in prison, and he's writing to Timothy under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You can see that verse 2. To Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. But then he comes down to verse number 6, and he says something very interesting. And he says, wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, verse 7 is far more famous and familiar, and it's a great verse, and we quote it often. It goes right along with that verse, though. If you've ever read Titus and Timothy back and back, two different young men, two different ones of sons, Paul's sons in the faith, you can see that you should be able to read those books and tell the differences between Titus and Timothy. All right? It appears that Timothy perhaps was a little more weaker in some areas of faith. Paul mentions quite a bit in the books about don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. God's not given us the spirit of fear. All right? Those kind of things. Stir up the gift. So it may have been that he was a little more timid, a little more weaker in this area, at least at this point, as a younger man, as a younger pastor. Had Titus, a pastor in Crete, perhaps a little more grounded, a little more mature. You should be able to tell that as you read the two books. All right, you can see it again in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed, all right, of me. Okay, so you can see he's writing to Timothy, but we often read verse 7, and which is fine. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, and that's absolutely true. And yes, he has given us power and love and of a sound mind. And we shouldn't be ashamed of Christ or Christ's testimony or our testimony. But verse 6 is one we often just read real quick. We might not even think a lot about it. And yet, it's similar wording to what Peter used, isn't it? Stir you up. Put you in remembrance. I put thee, Timothy, in remembrance that thou stir up the gift. Notice, the gift of God. The gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, we might get putting on of the hands. Are we talking about Pentecostal? Well, no. We're talking about Paul was an apostle. We'll look at this probably more next week. I'm not going to be able to get into tonight, but I would like to take at least a Sunday evening or two and make sure we have a biblical look at tongues. You know, because that's an issue you just don't hear a lot of people talk about. A lot of people get scared, nervous, and they're not really sure where they settle on. You might say, well, I don't really think that's really biblical, but I'm not sure why. Or I think it is. I've got good friends that do, right? I've been part of that church, and they're good people, and they know the Lord, and all of that. And that's great, and there are a lot of good people, all right? Now, I had an aunt that was saved, praise God, and Aunt Carol that passed away about 2 years ago. Absolutely saved, loved the Lord, tender heart, loved to share the gospel, but was a member of an Assembly of God, was a member of a Pentecostal church, and believed in a lot of those things. And obviously, we disagree. We didn't really bring it up a whole lot of our families, but certainly, we're not disagreeing with folks that love the Lord if they're saved by faith through the Bible. But certainly, some of our beliefs and philosophies can be off biblically and what we hold to here, what I believe the Bible teaches about it. I would submit this. The average Christian has never, ever even studied tongues on their own from the Bible. Now, I hope you can prove me wrong. I'm not saying it's never. I'm sure Pastor Cremart in 45 years has taught on it, done series on it, maybe teaching through a book. It mentioned that, no doubt about it, if you've been part of it. But I'm talking about you as a believer saying, you know, I don't really get that whole thing. I bet what the Bible says about it. And you just look it up in the Bible and just begin to study and read the Bible on your own. Don't get your doctrine from friends. Don't get your doctrine from websites. In fact, the average thing, if you look up spiritual gifts, most of the time it'll direct you to a charismatic website. You've got to be very careful. You may not even know that's what you're reading. All right? You've got to be careful. All right? So that's not studying the Scriptures. All right? Study the Scriptures. Just begin to look in the Word of God and see what it says. I would submit that even many, many Pentecostal charismatic people, many who would be brothers and sisters in Christ, have probably never studied the Scriptures in this area. All right? Much like a Jew many times often doesn't know what the Scriptures say. Many times like a Catholic doesn't know what the Scriptures say. Many times like a believer doesn't know what the Scriptures say. They simply listen to one person talking or read books about it. And yet the Bible talks about it. So when it says here, Paul says, Timothy, I want to put you in remembrance. Boy, it's a whole other message to think about Paul in prison facing death, writing letters and ministering. That's a whole other thing. You know, Paul gets a bad rap. You know, people only read parts of Paul and they think he's gruff and rough and tough and sort of a single old guy and sort of mean. And you don't read his letters. You probably hear, you just pick it up from what people say. You read Paul's letters. Paul loved people. Paul was a people person. Look at all the names of the people he impacted. He thanked and he took under his wing and he impacted for Christ. Paul had a passion and a burden for the gospel. And, I mean,
Read his letters, not just little excerpts, not just hear what people say, all right? He's in the dungeon. He's suffering. He's sick. He's at any moment he could hear the clang of the soldiers coming with the keys. This could be the day. And he's writing, and he's ministering, and he's loving, and he's praying, and he's witnessing the soldiers and leading people to Christ. And he's encouraging Timothy right here. Well, he could be thinking of himself. And notice he's looking at his duty as an older believer, by the way. Not just to sit by the wayside. Not just to soak and be discouraged and pout about my conditions. I am, just like Peter, I am stirring up believers, biblically, in love, to put them in remembrance for the cause of Christ. Not just say, well, my time is past, it's not my duty, they're going to misunderstand it. No, stir you up. We need to be stirred up. You can see that's biblical. We need to be put in remembrance. We forget often. And he says, I'm putting you up, but notice he's stirring him up specifically about a gift. The gift that you have, that you received when I put my hands on you as an apostle, bestowed that upon you. Now, that doesn't happen today, but it did in those days, at that time period of the early church, why God gave that to it. We'll examine that next Sunday night, Lord willing. What are the temporary sign gifts? Why do we hold that some of the gifts mentioned here in the Scriptures are no longer being used or no longer around? They've ceased. The gifts of healing, as far as a person healing, God can heal, obviously. The gifts of miracles, obviously God still does miracles. The gift of speaking in tongues and interpreting. Why do we believe that those have ceased, those are no longer? Why do we believe the office of an apostle is past? Why do we believe the office of a prophet is no longer around? All right, because there's a reason for that. All right, we'll get into that. We won't have time tonight. But it's obvious here, the Bible talks a lot about gifts. We need to be not ignorant on that area, and I hope that it's been a help and a blessing. That word stir up there, Matthew Henry says that word, looking at that, means to blowing up the coals into a flame. Many of you have a fire, maybe a wood stove. You burn wood, you burn coal. You know what that's like here, right? Put your hand in, sometimes I can still feel a little heat. Still a little bit there. I need to stir it up a little bit there. Sometimes you can blow. Sometimes you can put some tinder, some paper on there, some kindling. You can get that fire going pretty quick. All right, with a blower or just... And boy, those embers burn red hot. Boy, you get that fire going. That's what I want to stir you up. You let the coals die down. Talking to Raul just a little bit before the service about what does that mean, the church at Ephesus in Revelation, where you've left your first love. The coal used to have a passion for serving the Lord. You used to have a passion for ministering, a passion for evangelism. You used to have a passion for serving. You let it die down for different reasons. Stir them up. Blow up those coals. Don't neglect it. Use it. And as we see that there in Timothy. Go backwards, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. This is where we started the last several Wednesday nights. And I think you need to start here if you're going to be looking at spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Why do I speak on spiritual gifts? Because the Bible mentions it. Do I understand everything about spiritual gifts? I do not. Does the Bible give a full explanation of everything there? I don't think it does. Are there some things we may disagree on? Likely. But you know what? There are things like that in the Bible. If you've read through the Old Testament, you read through Exodus, what did you do when you came to the official, I was going to say the word garb, that's not an official word, the official dress of the high priest, all right? The breastplate, the 12 different jewels, the things on each shoulder, whoa, holiness to the Lord. But what about the Urim and the Thummim, if that's even how you pronounce it? You know the Bible doesn't tell us anything about that? There is not one person that knows what that is. You can speculate, you can guess with it. The Bible never says. We're not told what it looks like, we're not told what it is, or how it's even used. It just says it's there. Now you can stand up and say, this is what I think it is. Say you think it is, but nobody knows. God didn't tell us. Spiritual gifts, we have a lot more information on it. We may not have all of it. There may be things we're just not exactly sure how they operated exactly, but what we do have, we should study and read and know, and I hope put to use if it's something that God has for us, all right? Romans chapter 12, we've looked at this before. There are four great passages in the New Testament that you need to know, whether you jot it in right here. I like to jot it in. If I'm in Romans 12, I put by the side there, the other passages. So if I'm there, I don't forget. I can turn to the other ones. And we'll probably look at those. 1 Corinthians 12, that's easy to remember. Romans 12, the very next book. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. That's easy to remember. Two chapter 12s, two chapter 4s, all right? Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Those are the primary books they're going to talk about a spiritual gift or gifts, all right? Romans 12, verse number 3. Same author, human author, is Paul. Different audience, the church at Rome. For I say, verse 3, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, our sin nature will cause us to have very high opinions of ourselves. It will cause us to have low opinions of others and high opinions of ourselves. I'm not like them. I do all the work around here. I listen. I show mercy. I show compassion. I am the... You know, our sin nature will pump ourselves up and lower everybody else down. The Bible says we ought not to think of ourselves more highly, but to think soberly. We ought to think biblically. Get a proper view of ourselves from the Bible. All right? Think properly and soberly and biblically and correctly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, this is specifically dealing with spiritual gifts because the number one danger with a spiritual gift is that we can be very cocky, proud. I know what my gift or gifts are. I'm more gifted, I think, than others. I use my gift with more zeal and more enthusiasm and more faithfully than others. And we can become very proud, very cocky, very arrogant, very conceited. And that is the great danger, obviously, of a spiritual gift, any gift. And we're warned here at the beginning not to think more highly than we ought to think. And there's the reminder. Why not? Why should we not think more highly? Why can't we boast and brag? What if, and I don't know, the Bible never says everybody has one gift and one gift only. Or God gives some people 8 gifts. We're not told any of that. We can determine from Scripture that every believer has at least a gift. Some may have more, but we don't know that. I have no idea. Maybe there's somebody that has 5 or 6 gifts. Whoa, that's a lot. Rather than brag, you ought to say, whoa, God has given me a great responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. We'll stand and give an account of that to the Lord. All right? Whoa, that's a lot, Lord. I don't know how the Lord does that. He gives it on his own. We ought not to think more highly because what's the next verse say? Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, talking about our physical body illustration, and all members have not the same office, all of our body parts do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Verse 6. Having then gifts. Now that's definitive there. There's no option there. Having then gifts. So that means you and I as believers, we have at least a gift. But they are differing according to the grace that is given to us. There you go. That's why we ought to think soberly. Because they're given to us as a gift. We didn't earn them. We don't deserve them. There's nothing special about us. It was given from God, the Holy Spirit specifically, to us by His grace. So if it was given to us by grace, we shouldn't brag about it because we didn't do anything to earn it. We should recognize, wow, thank you, God. You are a gracious, loving God. In fact, we may be intimidated and say, I don't know that I can even do this, but God says, yes, you can. My grace is sufficient. I can do all things through Christ. All right? We need to then battle the flesh and not become proud. And then we have here in verses 6 through 8, if you were to count, 7 gifts mentioned. Verse 6, having then gifts differing. They're different. They're not all the same. They're not all the same. Not everybody has the same one. Some have more, some have less. They're given by God by grace. And then it begins to give the list. Whether prophecy, and that's not what you might think. Prophecy is an Old Testament prophet predicting the future. God, no, that's not necessarily what that means. And we're not going to be able to break these down tonight. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Proportion. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, that's encouragement, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Now there's 7 right there mentioned specifically. Now, that stops the spiritual gift list, but notice what continues. And what continues is for all believers. Let love, verse 9, be without dissimulation. That means without hypocrisy, don't play favorites. It should be equal to everyone there. based on that. Abhor that which is evil. That's all believers should hate and abhor that which is evil. We should cleave to that which is good. Notice, we should all be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Again, sometimes the spiritual gifts are abused. Well, I don't have the gift of mercy. So therefore, I don't need to show mercy to people. You know, that's not my gift. Well, that's not biblical. We take scripture with scripture. God wants all of us to show mercy. Some have that extra gift. We're going to talk about that. So these verses here, all of us should be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. All of us, verse 10, should in honor prefer one another. All of us, verse 11, should not be slothful or lazy in our business. All of us should be fervent in spirit. All of us should be serving the Lord. All of us, verse 12, should be rejoicing in hope. All of us should be patient in tribulation. All of us should be continuing instant in prayer. All of us should be distributing, verse 13, the necessity of the saints. All of us should be given the hospitality. There's no exemption there for the believer. Well, I don't have the gift of hospitality. That's not, you're not understanding the biblical word we're talking about. All of us should be encouragers. All of us should want to give more. All of us should want to show compassion. All of us should want to grow in our Bible character. However, we're going to see, though, that God does give certain believers, all believers have a gift, certain ones, specific gifts above and beyond what he expects all of us to be. And that's the key here. You say, well, again, what is a spiritual gift? Maybe this is your first time here, first time watching from home. We could give you some simple definitions. It's a God-given gift for service. That's a short definition. A longer one would be a grace gift given to each believer by the Holy Spirit in order to glorify God, edify the body of Christ, and enable us to serve one another more effectively. Can I say that again? It's a grace gift given to every believer by the Holy Spirit, in order to glorify God. That's the number one objective. God gets the glory. If I get the glory, I'm abusing that gift. It's to edify and build up the body of Christ. And it's to enable us to serve one another more effectively. God has given it to us for that purpose, or those purposes. I'll do a quick review. I believe the spiritual gift is for believers only. It's obviously saved folks only. They're called grace gifts. They're graciously given by God. He gives them as he wills. They're from the Holy Spirit, and they're differing, but they all have the same purpose. And can I say this? Some of the gifts and offices, I believe, were temporary and have ceased because they're no longer necessary. Most were given at a time period when the gospel was not completed. The church was just beginning. The gospel was reaching Gentiles. There were certain signs and things that had to authenticate the message of the apostles. And when that was no longer needed, those ceased. And we'll look at that. In fact, if you ask the average person, can you even turn somewhere in the Bible where tongues are used? They'll probably say Acts 2, and that's about as far as they'll get unless they have to look it up. How many times is tongues actually spoken in the Bible? Three. Only three occasions. Only three times in the book of Acts you will see it. All right, that's it. Three. Hey, Paul will mention it in Corinthians and a few other things because the church was abusing it. All right? But there are only three times. All right, never used again after Acts 19, I believe. All right, you'll never see that there, though it's referenced in 1 Corinthians. All right, and in fact, it really, you don't have any references, even if you read outside the Bible, church history from first century on, of it really even being ever used until the modern Pentecostal system in the late 1800s. 1898, 19, there in California, where it really got popular. And in the last 100 years, it's something that's projected as this. You're missing out. You know, tongues is a sign of the second blessing, the second filling, the baptism. Now, obviously, if that's something that we should have and we're missing out, I want to have it. If it's what we're supposed to have. If the Bible says it, then we want to have it. But if it's not, then we need to understand what the Bible says. And so we'll be looking at that next Sunday night. Maybe it'd take 2 weeks to do that. So I want to ask you a question just right now. I've gone quick tonight. We're going fast. You don't have to answer this out loud. I don't expect everybody to, you know, maybe it's new for you, maybe you've had some things, maybe you've shied away from it, maybe you've been burned by some other folks that said some things, you're not really sure in the area. But I hope you can see, and we've only read Romans 12 here, we could go to 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Peter, that the Bible talks about spiritual gifts. They're not hidden, they're not secret, they're there for us. God's given us the scriptures for the common man to read. We don't have to have a seminary degree to understand it. God's given us the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and illuminator. The Bible talks about it. Therefore, I want to know what it is. And if you believe the Bible says about spiritual gifts, then that needs to be something important that you begin to study and look at. All right? So let me give an example here. Now, we were in Romans here. Let's go ahead to the second passage. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Flip to your right about 10, 12 pages probably. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is going to be the largest section in the New Testament that'll deal with spiritual gifts. It'll take up at least three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, because it was a problem in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was carnal. They were worldly. There were a lot of problems. You've read through it. Paul writes these letters under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's obvious that they had written him some letters asking questions. He is answering their questions through the Holy Spirit. He's answering those. All right? They had questions about, what do you do? We got a brother, and we get somebody in the church that's a member that's in open immorality. Everybody in the church knows it. Not everybody, but many know it. What do we do about that? Paul had to deal with church discipline. It's known. You must deal with that. Church discipline. All right? What about lawsuits among believers? Should a believer and another believer sue each other? He deals with that. All right? Many different things dealt with here in 1 Corinthians. Sexual things here. There are obviously questions about marriage and husband-wives and singleness and stuff. He deals with that. He gets a little bit later here, and now he's got to do some admonishing and correcting, because the church at Corinth was very proud of spiritual gifts, and many were abusing spiritual gifts. There was a lot of boasting and bragging. Who had more? Who had the more important ones? And we have three chapters devoted to that, that God devotes. And so these are long chapters. Chapter 13 is short, obviously, but chapter 12, chapter 14, very lengthy. It would do you great just to read those on your own. You could probably come up just reading 12 and 14 with some basic standards on speaking in tongues if you just read those two chapters, all right? But again, 1 Corinthians 12, you can see it right at the beginning, verse number 1. This was obviously something that people were dealing with and struggling with in the church. There were questions people had, different sides, different opinions. God cares about his people. He uses the Apostle Paul to answer these questions. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Notice, brethren, let's not forget that little word, brethren. Unbelievers do not have spiritual gifts. Unbelievers have gifts, but not spiritual gifts. Lost people, there are many gifted people in the world. Wow, you better believe it. They don't have spiritual gifts, though. Those are for believers only by the Holy Spirit. So Paul is addressing this. God is addressing this. He hits it again in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. There's many different gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences. There are many different types of administrations. That's service and ministries, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are diversities. Again, the same wording here. Diversities and many different types of operations or workings, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So we don't need to get distraught saying, well, how do we know? We could have disunity, there are different gifts. Different people have different gifts and different, but it's all the same God, same Spirit, same Lord, same real purpose. Verse 7, and then you start having, then now if you begin to read, you have, guess what here? You have 9 gifts mentioned. Now, wait a minute. In Romans, there were 7. Here, there are 9. They're not all the same. Some are different. So does that mean there are 16? Does that mean is there a set list? You know, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. There's no options there. Just that, and that's all it's meant. The Christian's armor is the Christian's armor. It's only mentioned in one passage. But the gifts are mentioned in several passages, and they're not always the same. So again, I don't know that we can give a definitive answer. Does the Bible list every spiritual gift? You know, I don't know. Are the only ones mentioned the only gifts? I don't know. It could be that way. I don't know. All right, but you have a completely different list. Some are the same here, and you see there in verse number 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, again, I realize many would say, well, what is that gift? We haven't gotten that. What is the gift of wisdom? What is the next one here? The word of knowledge. Verse 9, to another, faith. I thought we all have faith. If you're saved, you have faith. I mean, there's a gift of faith? To another, the gifts of healing. Healing. Well, we would say that's one that's no longer being used today as far as the role of a healing. Certainly God can heal. We pray for healing. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, divers or different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these gifts, worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing or giving out to every man severally as he will. And I spent time last week, I'll not go through the rest of this. We spent a lot of time looking at the rest of this. One body, many members, lots of different functions, all are important. Some are more glamorous, some are more out in front, some we put more highly esteem, you know, our face, the eyes, the things that seem to be more important than body parts that we cover, hide, or we're embarrassed with, or we don't even know what they're for. God made it, and I don't know what it's for. But they all have a purpose. They all have a plan. They're all part of that. God's given it. But they're all important. All important. Yes, if you're missing a thumb, like Brother Beal there, an ambassador. All right, Dr. Beal had his thumb ripped off. I remember we were at Evangelist Dwight Smith's house for a New Year's Eve get-together. Right there outside Lattimore. I remember the phone call came in. Girls were there. You were little. And they said, please pray for Evangelist Alton Beal. He was out with his son riding motorcycle, and he may have got his thumb cut off in the chain. We're like, oh, my goodness. We said a word of prayer for him, and you know what? His thumb's gone. All right, so when you shake his hand, he's not hiding his thumb. There's no thumb. All right? And that was painful. I don't want to think about it. All right? His thumb is gone. The chain was put in there. Oh, sorry, some of you. All right? Ladies especially. All right? You're probably picturing it. All right? Hey, can you still do things without a thumb? Of course you can. Is it a little bit harder? It's harder. Can you still get around without a leg or missing an eye or an ear? You can. It's difficult. Can the body of Christ still operate with some members not using their gifts? They can. It's difficult. It makes it a lot harder. Can the body of Christ still operate and be all that it could be with members missing and people not? It can be. It gets a little harder. You got to work twice as hard sometimes. And it's talking about the body and the body parts, and none are better than the others. And we might think some are more glamorous. Well, they're more gifted than me. They get all the glory. Well, no. Let no one brag. Let no one boast. The Holy Spirit gives it out. He knows what we can handle. He knows what we shouldn't. To whom much is given, much is required. I would submit that if you wanted to switch with the person that you think is gifted and you wanted to be in their shoes, you'd switch back very quickly. So, I wish I could be like them. Okay, try it for a day. And you say, whoa, a lot of pressure here. I think I'll go back to what the Lord gave me. Thank you, Lord. You know exactly what I can do, what I'm capable of. I need to be grateful for what you did and what you've given me. Now, you might say, okay, I think I'm getting it a little bit here. I'm not 100%. What's a spiritual gift, though? I mean, okay, so again, let me use an illustration here. We'll not go long tonight. So there are gifts and there are talents and there are abilities. God gives those out to everybody, the just and the unjust, the saved and the unsaved. At one point, we were all lost. There's no doubt about that. We know that. There are extremely gifted people in this world. All right, there are people that say all the time, you have gifted musicians at IBC. You have a lot of piano. They're very gifted. That's great. That is great. Boy, you have a lot of people that can sing. You have a lot of people that can do a lot of things. That is great. Praise the Lord. All right? Now, that doesn't mean that those are all necessarily spiritual gifts. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, are there not extremely gifted people in music who do not know the Lord? Are there not people who are extremely gifted? And I mean, you might even say almost like a Mozart, a child prodigy. How could it? It's 8'7" or 8. There is, whoa. Now, God gifted him that. There are atheists, agnostics who are extremely gifted. There are people who have tremendous abilities and talents in art and fine arts and linguistics and language and academics and athletics that do not know the Lord, may not even acknowledge the Lord. We would say, though, that every gift, perfect and good gift, comes from God. That God has given those out to people. Now, those gifts were not all necessarily given as a spiritual gift, although I would say in our overall philosophy, we would say everything that's been given to us comes from God, and it's God's desire that all people be saved and therefore use all their talents, gifts, and abilities for His glory. I think we would say that. But we need to understand that there is another realm called spiritual gifts that are above and beyond natural talents and abilities and gifts that God has given you. All right? I'll use an example here. I rarely use my family or children, but I will tonight. Be a good pastor. I'm going to use Jenna. All right? So I haven't used a Jenna illustration in a long time. So now Jenna has good athletic ability. You may not have been around her a whole lot. And she's gifted with kids. She loves children. She's very good with that. Glad that she can be in some of those programs. All right? And kids take to her, and I think you know that. But she's gifted athletically. All right? She's very good. She excels in basketball, volleyball, got to coach her some when she was in high school, and we've had some fun playing. Now, a lot of people, and I got this too, they'll say, well, she's only good at basketball and volleyball because she's tall. Or she has long arms. You know, you hear all that kind of stuff. Or, well, she got those genes from you or grandpa. My dad was a very good athlete. Well, she's got that genetically. And that could all be true. All right? Great. Now, I will say this. She's also worked hard. It's usually what people forget, don't they? Oh, that player on TV is so great. You have no idea what they do and what they put in. All right, how many hours they do that? We just turn on TV and go, oh, look at them dunking, look at them shooting, look at them in the Olympics. They, oh, that's so good. I should do that. I want to go out and do that. All right? Yeah. Michael Phelps. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I remember we went on a senior trip once, and we went down to Denver, went to Colorado Springs. We took the teenagers, the seniors. We went to the Olympic training site there in Colorado Springs. Michael Phelps was there. We didn't see him. He was training, but we hoped we had to see him, but we didn't get to see him. We did get to talk with some people getting ready for the Olympics, some weightlifters and stuff there. Saw some volleyball players practicing, had a great time. And, boy, you'd be amazed, though, that you want to really, you say, oh, really, you want to be Michael Phelps? Okay. Eight to 10 hours a day swimming, you sure? Every day? Every day. You're going to love that? Well, really? And no pizza, no car? Well, you're dying. Oh, really? It looks fun, all right? Looks neat. You see on TV, but you don't understand the hours and the hours of training they put in. Now, are those people gifted? Do they have a grit? Hard work? They do. Jenna has worked hard. She's practiced. She develops. She practices at home. She plays a lot of seasons. She does a lot of things. She has a very good shot for a girl. All right, I don't say that wrongly, but I'm saying I've coached girls and stuff. A lot of times, man, it doesn't shoot much. The elbow's always out there. All right, we used to play. Jenna will remember this. She had a decent shot, but she didn't shoot properly. All right, supposed to have the elbow in like you're shooting darts. And I'd say, Jenna, and she, like most people, you don't want to change your shot. It's fine. I said, nope. I said, if you want to be a really good player, you're going to have to change it. All right, and she made the decision on her own. I didn't force her. She made the decision to get that elbow in. It probably took a year, year and a half to get that in to shoot properly. Now, you haven't played basketball a long time, so you probably miss. She's probably not so good anymore, but she has a very good shot. She can 3-point, free throws, good. Okay, now she worked a lot hard on that one, but I will say this. She has a gift in basketball that you can't teach, and that's defense. Now, we can coach defense. We can do the stances and talk. We can do all that, and we do. We coach. We want every player on the team to play hard defense. We want every player to rebound. Every player to be a team player. Every player to get on the ground and get the ball in basketball. We want every player to learn how to pass and assist. We want every player, and we teach them all the same. But I'm going to tell you something. There are some basketball players and athletes who are just gifted. And she has a sixth sense when it comes to defense. If you played, or maybe you have that, you say, that's a gift. You can't teach it. You can't train it. There's no way to do that. There's no way when you're patrolling the paint that you just have that sense, you know where the ball's going, you can anticipate, you can get there before anything else, that you can't teach that. That is a gift. Just like a person that's just the floor general. They're just, boy, I tell you, they just know where to be with the ball, they know where to pass, they know where the guys are, they know how to anticipate. That is a gift. Now, you can teach some of that, but there's gift, and I think that's true in everything in life. There are some, I mean, you can just pick up music like anything. There's some, your mind works like this, and other people don't pick that up. God, you've been gifted. Now, those may not be spiritual gifts, but I believe there's gifts, there's many things like that in a lot of different areas. I mean, we were talking about the Bible, translation, John Wycliffe. What's my other name here? I'm forgetting. Wycliffe and Tyndale, William Carey. Some of these men, I mean, they would know 8 to 12 languages. They'd pick them up like that. Now, that's gifted. Wow, I can't do that. I could try to work hard, but I just don't have that. No, that doesn't mean that that's a spiritual gift, but God gives gifts. God gives abilities. I think we're to use all our gifts and abilities and talents for the Lord. Hard work plays a part in many people who we think are talented. And you say, yeah, they just outwork you. You know, they just listen. It happened all the time in school, right? Any teachers here?
Well, that kid never studies. They never do anything. It's so easy. I wish I was them.
Well, that is true that there are some students that do not study. There are some that just pick it up very quickly. But I also say this, having taught. They're also paying attention in class. Not every student, but they pay attention. Let's take a look at their book and your book. I do it all the time. Great, let's get her book. A lot of times it's her. All right. Let's get her book and let's get your book. Oh, look at the books. Look at all the drawings you do in here. Look, it's all the little things. You don't pay attention in class. You don't have any extra notes. Look at their book. Every homework. Look, when it came to homework, you got several zeros. Sloppy. You can't even read it. Look, wow. Oh, she's so gifted. She doesn't have to study. You don't have to study if you listen in class, do your homework, pay attention, know what's going on. You may not even have to study, all right? And you say, well, I wish I was them. Well, they're gifted, yes, but they also work very hard. Now, I want to wrap it up when it comes to what I think is spiritual gifts here, all right? Now, by the way, can God receive the glory for athletic ability? He can. Many times we use our natural gifts, talents, and abilities for our own, for money, to be seen. We want to see what's on TV. We want to get the attention. Yes, we can use athletic ability. I don't believe athletic ability is a spiritual gift. But there's no doubt people who work hard and excel in that and are good at that and can excel and work and be gifted, and we can use it for God. Praise God for that. Absolutely. If she recognizes that that's a gift from God and she seeks to use it, She likes it. She enjoys it. She wants to use it for the Lord. She can use it at camp, and she has. She can use it here at school, church, Bible school. She can use it in future ministry, mission trips. She could use it as a teacher, a coach, whatever God has for her. Absolutely can get the glory. No doubt about that. I was able to use it. We support Mark Kittrell. Some of you know Mark Kittrell. Was an evangelist for many years. Mark Kittrell, very gifted basketball player. You maybe have heard his testimony. Turned down many scholarships, Division I scholarships, all right? But he was good friends with my pastor when I was in high school, Pastor John Lutz. They'd gone to Bob Jones together. And so Mark would come and preach at Faith Bible there quite a bit. And I remember one time, and I was a decent basketball player. I was in college, and Pastor Lutz said, "Hey, how about you want to go out with me and Mark? We're going to go down to E-Town down here, outer courts. We're going to play some hoop, get in some games, and then try to witness." I was like, "Yeah, all right." I was probably like 20. And so we went down. Pastor Lutz was a very good athlete. He was great, excellent tennis player and basketball. And Mark Kittrell is, phenomenal, all right. All Indiana, almost. And we had a great time. We just got in some games, running up and down E-Town public courts. And then, you win or lose, you're talking to guys, sharing the gospel, trying to be a testimony. Hey, can God get the glory from that? Absolutely. We'll use it for His honor and glory. I got to go on a Puerto Rican mission trip playing basketball. I've been able to coach and teach, absolutely. I did ministries at college, Pensacola Probation Center. We'd go on a Saturday morning, do a Bible study with these guys who were getting out of prison. And you know what? We'd then play basketball for an hour. And they'd whoop us, all right? bunch of white guys from Pensacola come in, all right? And they would just tear us up. But man, we had a great time. It was fun. It was hardcore. It was outside. It was gravity. It was rough. All right, got to play in a prison once down there, do some ministry. Hey, can God use it for His glory? Yes, if I allow Him. Or I can use it for selfish gain, self-glory, self-recognition, proud and haughty. Look at all how good I am. Everybody sees who I am. Look at me. We can do that. But a spiritual gift is different. You might be very gifted people in here. Art, music, academics, linguistics, your thinking, your teaching, a lot of things. Praise God for that. But a spiritual gift is not exactly the same. It is gifted to us at salvation by the Holy Spirit. It is for service and for ministry. It's for God's glory. It's primarily for use in the local assembly that you belong to, the church. It's primarily for edification and building up of the church and the church family through evangelism and encouragement. Romans 12 says we need to not boast or brag about the gifts that we have. You might say, "I don't know mine." You might say, "I think I do." You might say, "I'm not 100% sure." You might say, and sometimes other people will recognize and say, "No, we're not supposed to walk around trying to recognize everybody's. Nobody has that gift. I'm going to let everybody know what their gift is, all right? And that's my duty to that's not our duty to analyze, but we can do that. Our sinful nature will want to look around and try to look at everybody's and evaluate. No, be careful. There's a warning. There's a danger. Pride will set in very quickly. For instance, you have the gift of teaching. God has given you the gift of teaching. You are able to take things from the Word of God and just put it down on the, as they say, put the cookies on the lower level for all the kids. You can just take the Word of God and take things and make it simple and understandable and get people excited, and God's given you that gift. Praise God, you need to be using it. But you can become proud if you're not using it for God's glory. You can think, "I'm the best, I'm the greatest." People come up and compliment me, say different things. You can be smug, you can look down at other people, and you can teach, and not live. Hey, you have the gift of mercy. Praise God. You love people. You have compassion, as everybody should. But God has just given you that gift of, and you know what? Probably other people know it. Well, I'm going to tell you, that lady, that man, they just have compassion. I mean, I have compassion, but they just really, they just have that. They just have that gift of mercy. I wish I was like that. You know, doesn't mean I shouldn't try to develop it and be more like Christ in that area, but they just have that special love and empathy and compassion that they see that others miss. But be careful, if not used for God's glory, you will all be mercy, mercy, love, love, love. You will never confront in truth or love. You'll be prone to compromise. You'll be live by your emotions. "Oh, I just feel so bad. I just love everybody. I just feel so bad. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings." And you'll not be using that properly. All gifts can be abused. All gifts can be neglected. All gifts can be cold and need to be stirred up if not used. Absolutely, I believe that with all my heart. We'll wrap it up here with this. I believe the Bible teaches God, hey, is there any believer that could say a guy shouldn't have any mercy? Absolutely. God's the Father of mercies. We should have compassion. But there are some that have the extra gift of that. I really believe that. I mean, there are people who just, some have the gift of exhortation, of encouragement, like Barnabas. That just, praise God, we can encourage one another, but they just have it more. All right? Again, that can be a gift from God. Now, again, there's some things in there. You got to be careful. There's got to be balance. There's gifts of helps. There's gifts. You say, what is the gift of faith? We'll finish with this one. Is it really possible for someone to have a gift of faith? Not faith healing, but faith. I mean, don't we all want faith? Should we all increase our faith? Should we want to be strong in faith? Absolutely. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We should all be building our faith. But the Bible says that there's a gift of faith. And I think it's true, surely, if you just think about that. There are folks that have great faith in God more than others. They're the ones sometimes that hold everybody together and say, they just have it. You waver. You're worried. You get anxious. You just don't have it. Little, I wish I was like that. I have trouble trusting the Lord. And they just trust God. God is able. God is good. Sometimes they hold the church together when things hit hard times. I believe God can do it. I'm not talking about a wishy-washy, make-believe, emotional thing. They just have an unshakable faith in God. Yes, you can have that. Yes, you can develop it. But the Bible says that there's a gift of that. And that God has given that to the church. Now, I have no idea who has it. I don't know how many have it. What if, I'll finish with this. Let's say there are six people in the church, making this up purely. Six people in IBC who come regularly that have the gift of faith. I don't know who they are. I'm making this up. But only two ever come regularly. And only one is active and faithful. Well, I don't know. Can that church be strong in faith? Of course. We should all be growing in faith. What if in the church there are 10 people that have the gift of exhortation and encouragement? I mean, maybe 100 do. I don't know. But only one really comes. Now again, some health, some elderly, some not able to do it. But that gift can still be used at home. That person can say, I can't come like I used to. I wish I'd love to be here tonight. I would trade in a minute with you. But they know, hey, and they might send out cards and letters. They might be on the phone. They might write missionaries. They do whatever they can to use that gift for the honor and glory of God as best they can. But they're hindered to be here. But for those who are able to be here, we can be available. We can be faithful. But what if there's 10 of you that have it, but you never use it? What if you don't even know about it? What if you neglect it? What if you let it get cold? What if someone hurts your feelings? What if you just stopped it? Then what happens? The church suffers. The church, the body of Christ, God has given those gifts for His church, for His people, to be used, to not be neglected, to not be abused, to not let... And that's where we started. Paul said, Timothy, I don't know what his gift was. I'm stirring you up. I'm putting you, don't forget the gift. You were given a gift. In fact, I as an apostle put my hands on you with apostolic authority and bestowed, and then we're never told what that gift was. And for some reason, Timothy, through whatever persecution, being ashamed, being embarrassed, hit some hard times, must have obviously let it get cold. Not use it, let it go. And Paul said, I am stirring you up. Blow the coals. To not neglect that, to use it for God's glory. Don't you forget it. And I would simply ask each believer here tonight. Number one, do you believe what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts? That's okay if you say, I'm not sure I'm buying everything you're selling. I'm not selling, but dig in the Scriptures. That's fine. Get in the Scriptures then. Read it and study it. Pray about it. Search it out. If you do, I would simply ask you this. What's your gift then? What's your gift? What's your gifts? Are you willing to say, I don't know, but I got to find this out. I got to pray. I got to seek the Scriptures. I got to know because I don't want to be in sin. If God's given me a gift and I'm not using it, then I'm not doing all that I can do for God. Or you have it, you know it, you don't use it. I don't know where you're at. You may be in one of those. Are you willing to grow? Are you willing to study? Are you willing to let God show you, use it for His honor and glory, put it to use as best you can so that He receives the glory. I hope that we are. Let's close in prayer. Father, I don't know everything about spiritual gifts, but Lord, I know that the Bible talks about it. And Lord, it's not just in one little verse, it's in several passages. It's in several chapters. Therefore, Lord, it's not something hidden. It's something that can be known. You have given us your word. It's not something that we should neglect. If it's in the Scriptures, I want to know about it. If it's something that you give us, I want to do it. If it can bring you glory, everyone here that's saved should say, I want to do it. I want to know. I don't want it to go another day. Lord, there may be someone here, this is new to them. May they search the scriptures and study. Lord, there may be someone here that they say, you know what, I believe I know what my gift or gifts are, and I stopped using them. I grew sour, let some people hurt my feelings, I've become critical. Maybe others who become very proud, maybe they get the glory, not God. Lord, it may be some that just are ignorant of this area. I pray they'd be willing to pray and seek and say, oh God, please show me, please help me to know. Now, many times we have to get involved in service. We've got to get active. We've got to get in ministry. And as we're in ministry, we'll very likely find out what those are if we're not sure. Your Holy Spirit will bear witness. Other believers will bear witness to that and let us know that, Lord. But we can't just sit idly by. Lord, you have given them to us as a grace gift to be used for your glory, to build this church so that it can be all that it can be, to bring people into your kingdom, to see them discipled and to grow, to see believers encouraged, to show compassion, to help, to teach, to administrate, to rule. And God, may we use those for your honor and glory, that this church will be biblical and sound, and may we give you the glory and not be proud or boastful. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are a great and giving God, and you are gracious. May you receive the glory in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.